may be seated this morning. Man, it is wonderful to be in God's house with God's people today. Welcome to this gathering of Heritage Baptist Church. We will be getting ready to release this morning for Children's Church. Huh? Are we done? Yeah, you're getting ready to go. Are you excited for that? Are we done? Are we getting ready to go? Older kids, you're going to be dismissed to the back with Miss Julie. She is ready for you. She's got some cool stuff to cover with you today. Hey, hold up. Trailblazing. That's right. They're meandering. We're going to catch them. Look at that. We got some feet. We got some big feet coming. Am I coming out? No. I'm in here. I got to listen to me this morning. It's very sad. It's very sad. No snacks in here. That's right. That's right. We got some snack ladies. That's right. We had a couple that were ready to go. Ready to go. All right. Well, it is good to be with you here today. Psalm 139 is one of the most beautiful psalms in all of Scripture. As we start navigating through that today, we're going to keep running with this theme. There are a couple other things going on today that I'm going to back up and just catch. One out of Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Last week we talked about a theme in Psalms of perseverance. Perseverance. Hebrews chapter 10 calls the church of God people who persevere. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. That is the words of Scripture. You and I are of those. We are born out of the one that continued on. And we go into Hebrews, and Hebrews 11, it goes through the hall of faith, and we read through a little bit of that last week. And then we get to our Savior, Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12. That whole book is unbelievable to read through. But the passage I want to go back to this morning, just real quick, because in light of things that have happened this week in our country, I feel like we need the warning. I feel like we need the reminder, because it is very clear in the book of Hebrews how God wants us to interact with each other. In order that we may persevere, one of the things you and I need is the grace of God's church. And we need to let that truth set heavy. You and I need each other. It is not an elective course in Christian living. It is an absolute command from the God of the universe that you and I gather together, be family. Okay? Now, I want to read it to you in Hebrews. We talked about perseverance last week in Psalms. We're going to get to 139 in just a minute. But here's what I want to remind you of, all right? I'm just going to start in verse 19 and just read down to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, that verse is not finished. But here is what my heart is screaming this morning. We are to do these things even more as we see the day drawing near. If you're looking forward, if you're just watching the news, But if you're looking forward in our country to what is next, God would look at you and I and say, you better be gathering together. You better have ample time with Jesus' people, because it's about ready to get hard fast. Now, Roe versus Wade was a big deal, correct? We prayed for that. We celebrated it. What did Roe versus Wade actually do? I need you to understand something with me. I need you to track with me what's getting ready to happen. All right? Roe versus Wade didn't abolish abortion. It gave it back to the people who should have the right to pick or choose whether or not they want to do it. The state. Now, our neighbors just to the north did what this week? Put it in the Constitution. So Ohio now has a state constitutional right to abortion. Now listen very carefully. I don't care what it is you did yesterday. I don't care what it is you've done in the past, a decade or two. I don't care what you helped do because you weren't there, what you did do. I don't care about any of that stuff. I am talking to you about today and moving forward. And here is my warning to you. When the Supreme Court did by fiat opening up abortion all over the country, most of the states, most of the people, you and I got to reside under some grace because we didn't pick it. It was thrust upon us. Now, we're doing what? A majority of people are voting to kill the unborn. His truth is marching on. Give me the line of that about the grape, the what, the wine press of what? The wine press of God's wrath. Listen, my heart is beating fast just thinking about it. We have resided under the cover of nine people making a decision that everybody else had to follow. There's grace there for you and I. There's grace for the states. There's grace for the people. When you and I start choosing by majority vote immoral, ungodly things, and I don't care what your philosophy is on how we are to navigate or how we're to do justice in America. I don't care what your philosophy is on that. I am telling you right now, you better be ready to deal with the wrath of God. Because our country is now choosing evil things by majority vote. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Friends, how bad have things gotten in the last decade in our country? You want to ask a social worker? How about a school teacher? I say, we're just being foolish, you're just being stupid, you're just speaking in hyperbole. What have we tinkered with in the last decade by vote? Somebody say marriage. And we tinkered with the family. And we've messed up a lot of stuff. And now, what are we voting for? Murder. Science has now removed the idea that it's a clump of cells. Just like science removed the idea that evolution was a theory that was remotely possible, the scientists are catching up to what the theologians have always known. Created in the image of God. And when they put instruments in the womb, the baby recoils. Now, if there's a language that baby speaks where it's begging for mercy, the only person that can hear it is the God of the universe. And he will not hold you and I guiltless. We have run under cover of a runaway judicial system. And we've gotten cover.
And now people that are no different than you and I, just worse drivers, have voted in majority to murder children in the womb. Whether they do it for science, or whether they can create the next vaccine out of whatever comes out of that womb, or whether they just throw them in a garbage can in a red bag that says biohazard. Our population is voting to murder people. We're going to go into Psalm 139 this morning and says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." God's not going to hold us guiltless. As you see the day of God's judgment or God's returning coming, say, how does this apply to me? I didn't vote for it. You didn't. But this is what I'm telling you. We as a church had better be gathering together as much as possible, because the day of his return is coming. And you know what is going to keep you and I ready to meet him? Not running off and doing our own thing, but being together, loving each other, shining the gospel, being close, correcting each other, disciplining each other, discipling each other, staying close together. Why? Because when it's really rough out there, we come here for peace. We come here for love and joy, forgiveness when we need it. Again, it does not matter one iota what you did yesterday or what you caused. There's going to be people that murdered in heaven. David, a man after God's own heart. Friends, there is grace for ignorance. There's even grace for all-out rebellion. The difference is one requires repentance. One requires the acknowledgement that I was wrong, forgive me, and God says, forgive it. Jesus' death on that cross was way bigger. It was way more gooder than any bad thing you or I have ever done. So it doesn't matter what you and I did yesterday. But I'm telling you right now, this morning, as the day draws nearer, you and I need each other more. We need each other more. And listen, I'm 42, going on 43. I don't know what the next 10, 20 years is going to hold. But I'm going to tell you this. If I'm teaching my children that the church is not important, when they're 42 and 43 and living through a different kind of hell in this country, and you and I have not shown them at least a piece of what it looks like to be the church, you and I will not be held guiltless either. We need each other. And we need each other even more. How are you and I going to persevere? We're going to persevere through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, but through the grace that is the church. God has blessed you with a church. Use it. Get close to it. We're going to need each other. Listen, what happens when you lose your job here shortly? Because the government requires something of you that you won't do. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? What happens when you've made a bad decision and you need some help? Where are you going to go? Friends, that grace is right here. Man, I'm in trouble. They're wanting me to do something at work that I can't do. I'm going to end up losing my job. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to feed my kids? And you walk into this room filled with people. Listen, we're going to have to get very New Testament church very fast. Because some people here are going to be required. They're going to be dealing with things that they're going to be required to do that with their conscience they cannot do. So what do you and I want them to do? We want to dig in our pockets and help out as we can? We want to take care of the conscience of those that we love and care for? Do we want to take care of their wives and their husbands and their children too? Or do you and I just want to kind of deal with it the way the rest of the world does? Government will help you. Telling you all, we're going to have to get very New Testament church very fast. This is not good. We tinkered with marriage by vote, and in the last 10 years, how far down have we slid? It's chaos. Talk to a school teacher, a social worker, or a cop, and let them tell you if they've been on the force for 20 years what it's like to work now as opposed to what it was like to work when they first got hired. We're tinkering. 20 years ago, I remember the pastor saying, if God didn't punish America, he was going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God don't make mistakes. He is gracious and he is merciful. And anyone that comes to him will not be turned away. But we as a nation and we as Christians have got to understand that when we stamp approval on things that God hates, we walk that road with them. We're already suffering now because our culture is suffering. We're already suffering now because our culture can't even pick wise leaders, doesn't even care about their character. And you and I are riding through that with them. Wait till Ohio multiplies 25, 35, 45 times. Kicked a hornet's nest with Roe versus Wade. And it wasn't one physical, it was spiritual. The enemy loves to steal, to kill, and destroy. And abortion was one of his favorites. If that baby's speaking a language, he's talking only to God. She's talking only to God. And the Bible says when the weakest cry out, the Jewish idea, Ray Vanderland talks about all the time, the Zeakah, the brokenhearted cry, the nation of Israel in Egypt when they had had enough, when the burden was too much and they started to cry out, guess what happens? The lamb don't show up. The lion of the tribe of Judah does. And you and I need to be praying, we need to be loving, and we need to be staying close. Because as the day draws near, you and I are going to need each other more and more and more. That's not every time the doors open. I'm not an idiot and I'm not a legalist. But whatever we do, we cannot give the impression that church is not important. That the Word of God is not important, that the people of God are not important. Why? Because when it all falls apart, that's the grace God has given us to make it, to persevere, to stir each other up, to love and good works. Because, man, when you and I get isolated, it gets real easy to make bad decisions. But when you and I are making bad decisions, it gets very hard to hide them when the people of God have access to our home, to our demeanor, to our time, checkbook. Whatever it is, it gets really hard to hide those bad decisions, don't it? And what's it usually do? Corrects us. You know, it gets hard to look at people you love and respect and tell them they're wrong and you're just going to do your own thing. That takes a very hard heart. You got somebody that loves you and they come up beside you and say, listen, you really shouldn't do that. That's not going to end well. And you love that person, you respect that person. What do we usually do? But listen. It at least grieves us a little bit. Friends, we got a lot of things going on. Psalm 139. I ain't going to shift gears because it's getting dark and frustrating. Now we're just going to flip that coin, right? Because this is the real world. This is real life. God knew what was going to happen in Ohio. He knew what was going to happen the last couple years. He knew the hell that was going to be unleashed when the Supreme Court said each state should have to choose whether or not they want to abort children. We at the federal government should just have the right to make it that way for everybody. He knew what was going to happen. He knows what's going on, and you and I are living here under his grace, under his mercy, as his people. Psalm 139 is also going to tell us something different. There are two more themes in Psalm 139. I'm going to give them to you up front. Purpose and passion. Psalm 139 verse 1 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Is that encouraging to you? That kind of terrifies me. Right? You have searched me, you have known me, and the first question right after that, or the first idea right after that is, why do you even still love me? Why do you even care? I have been vicious, malicious, I have lied, I have thought horrible things, whether they were flaming darts from the devil that hit my mind long enough to think them out loud, or they were a product of my own vile self. Why do you even love me? Why did I get to sin and my heart keep beating? And yet he does. You search out my path and my lying down. You know when I'm going. You know when I'm sleeping. And you are acquainted with all of my ways. Again, terrifying.
What should he do? Of all the people in the world, what should he do with that knowledge? Done. Let's try again. Of all the people in the world, of all the people that I have to be forgiven by, all the people I have to apologize to, my wife, my children, my church, my friends, all the people that know a very little bit of how bad I am, the God of the universe that is totally holy, totally true, totally right, never had a sinful thought, not even a deed, but a thought, knows these things and loves me anyway. Not only that, but actually wants to spend time with me. What? I love you, I forgive you, and I go over there and live somewhere else and get out of my face and get out of my sight. That's not the God you and I serve. He knows all of this stuff, and yet he desires to be close to you, close to me, and then to use us to build his kingdom. Is there any idea how his ways are not our ways, how that doesn't make sense to us anymore? Like, that's the way you operate, Lord? Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. In a world of uncertainty, what does this passage do for you and I? In a world where you and I don't know 5 minutes from now what is going to happen, even sitting in this church building, what does that verse do for us if we believe it to be true? You hem me in behind and before. You put your hand over me. You hold me. You know, 1 John chapter 5 says the same thing. It says the evil one doesn't even have access to us unless the Lord opens up a little bit. You hem me in. You're taking care of me, though I don't deserve it. And verse 6 lands the psalmist where it shouldn't land us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I can't understand, Lord, what you're doing. I know this according to this passage. You know what my life is? I've told you before. Indestructible. Until the Lord is done. So when you and I look out in a future that is unknown, crazy, unbelievable, we got a doctor's appointment next week, we got something else going on, we got a job that looks like we may have it, we may not. Psalm 139 says, my God knows me, loves me, has cared for me, he goes before me, he's watching my back, and he has me covered, making me indestructible. Dr. Falwell, preaching to a bunch of 19 and 20-year-old somethings that wanted to be something for God at Liberty University, would say, the man or woman of God is indestructible until the Lord is done using them. Now, you and I living in 2023 America, that may ring a little different to us than in the last couple years than it did before that. But when you're speaking to a Christian college and a certain portion of them are getting ready to be missionaries, what does that idea have to do for them? Man, Lord, you might call me to a hard place. I have surrendered my life to go where you want me to go. What if it's this place or that place? What does this kind of truth do for those? Verse 7, I love it. Where shall I go from your spirit? I think of the book of Jonah. These next couple verses remind me of him. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Even there. Whether we're running from God like Jonah or we're being pulled by a life that's hard in the dark places, in the hard spots, we never escape him. In the belly of the giant fish, there was Jonah and God. Good Friday, Silent Saturday, and that first Resurrection Sunday, there is God. Where can I go to escape you? Where can I run or where can I be taken?
Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The Lord sees everything. In my profession, there are moments in it that it is very, very dark, and these passages are totally comforting. Go into a building, jump into the Kanawha River, ask to do something you really don't want to do, and you get into these places and it is super dark and you can't see in front of you anything. Swimming through Kanawha River and wondering what kind of three-eyed monster is down there, right? Right? And then some dude sends you a picture of a catfish that's like 110 pounds and says, that's caught in the Kanawha River. You're like, I'm done. I'm not diving anymore, right? Y'all are on your own. Get on the river at your own risk. It could be a hospital room. It could be your bedroom. All the lights are on, middle of the day, and it's the darkest place you've ever been. You can't escape him. He's there. He sees what you cannot see. Even darkness is light to you. My hardest moments and everything is wide open to the God of the universe that loves me. This passage is all about it. He knows me and he loves me. You and I struggle our whole life. It's the whole thing of peer pressure when you were young. As you get older, it's all of that. It is the whole struggle. When people know the real me, are they even going to like me, much less love me? Are they going to invite me in to be a part of their life? Are they going to trust me? And the God of the universe sees it all. And he loves you. He's called you, redeemed you. He's using you. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Friends, in an age when everything wants to beat you up, listen, kids, listen, young ones, the enemy's goal is to beat you up, pummel you, and make you think nobody loves you, nobody cares about you, that you are alone and they all hate you. Is that or is that not true? It is absolutely true. To steal, to kill, and destroy. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am made. Wonderful are your works. What's that mean about me? Whether anybody else believes it or not. The whole school, all of work, the people that have mistreated you, harmed you, hurt you, talked bad about you, tried to destroy you, whether they believe it or not, I am a work of God and he has called me wonderful. How many young ones would live another day if they just thought that was true? Depression and suicide and all of these other things. And you and I have given them a worldview that doesn't bring anything into that. One verse of Scripture nullifies all of that. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You are wonderfully made. My soul knows it. Does your soul know it? Does it know it well enough to pitch it to somebody else that may need to hear it? How about that one? Do you believe it well enough? This is part of the Christian hope. This is part of Christian joy. I am a child or a daughter of God. I am a son or a daughter of God. Do you believe it enough for somebody else to believe it when you say it? That's part of the gospel. The Lord loves me. He has lifted me up, built me up, dusted me off, set me on a path, and he can do the same thing for you. Do you believe it enough to make it contagious at all? Or are you and I just like the world light? We're kind of like the world. As disgruntled, as irritable, as mean, as nasty, as helpless, as hopeless, just maybe a little better. Or do you and I actually believe the truths of Scripture in a way that makes it contagious? Do your children believe it? Christian mom and dad?
If your children look at you and talk to you and spend time with you, do they believe that they also are fearfully and wonderfully made? Can they pick that up from you? God has a plan for me, put me together in my mother's womb, kicked me out at the right time for me to be here, and he's doing the same thing for you. At two, crazy and insane, barely living, almost didn't make it, right? Got a two-year-old anywhere? You seen him work? It's a miracle. Any of them make it to the next day. Two, at 12, middle school, everything's crazy. Hormones are nuts, nasty and mean, still fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? We're gonna hit that, you know, like when you start a boat and you gotta hit that plane. I don't know when we hit it when we're getting older, but eventually it kind of planes out and you're like, oh, there's a normal person again. Love you. I've missed you. Right? 23, life's just starting. Everything's hard, indecision. You walk in, you're getting a loan for a mortgage, and your mom and dad's is 3% and yours is 8.5%, and you're actually smart enough to do the math. Right? And you want to sling something through a window? Like, this ain't fair and this ain't right? Do you believe these truths? 85, 90? Getting ready to walk into heaven and leave behind family? Looking at this world and thinking, what in the world is going on? Brokenhearted that I have to leave, longing to go? Have you passed it on? The idea that God has a purpose and he is passionate about me, are these things that my family knows so that they will believe them too? Not to make much of me, but to make much of them. These truths aren't to make much of me and you. They're to make much of the people that need them. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You know what I think that passage points to? Genesis. When God bent down and he formed up Adam. Your DNA was there, waiting to be breathed into. The breath of life was going to go in. When you formed me together in the earth, not just my mother's womb, but even before that, when God was taken and forming Adam up, there you were. There I was. I see you, I know you, I love you. And I am going to make sure that no war, no famine, or no warlord, no disease stops your DNA from coming together at the right time to bring you forth when the world needs what you have to offer. What I am going to do through you, I am going to make sure happens. In the earth, he was there. Thinking about you, loving you. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. Every one of what? The days that you had for me. Make some bad decisions in your past? You ever wake up and wonder how you made it? Huh? Now, I made some dumb decisions, but I've also driven when I was sleepy. And that next morning, I don't remember half that trip. And it was 4 hours long. I remember as distinctly as possible pulling on to 460 from Roanoke to Lynchburg, seeing a sign that said Lynchburg 40 miles. And the next thing I remember was pulling on to Liberty University. There was a 39-mile trip that I have no recollection of at all. I remember falling asleep in a car with three buddies, driving through the median. Whew. Guess who didn't get to drive anymore? We're good. I'm just going to pull over, though. Who's up? I learned my lesson, too, and one of the buddies, I went to Florida with a friend. We were going to Fort Lauderdale. Florida is a long state. You get to West Virginia, you're like 4 hours from anywhere, right? Like, I'm going to be here. We pulled in to Jacksonville, and I remember, like, hey, man, how close is the port? Oh, that's 8 hours away. Dude, we're in the state. We pulled out of Lynchburg. We were riding. He had driven, like, the first 5 or 6 hours. We pulled out. We got somewhere. I can't remember where we're at. We got out. We had a break. Got back in the car. I start driving. He fell asleep.
And I hit the rumble strips. He woke up. You need me to drive? I was like, man, yeah, I'm kind of tired. I might need that. So we pull over. He looks down at his watch. It's been 30 minutes. Oh, he was mad. He did not let me drive the rest of the way. He did not speak the whole ride to Fort Lauderdale. He was so mad at me. Point is this. You make some bad decisions or have something happen and you wonder, how did I live through that? Your days were mapped out. And let me tell you something. If that is not as secure as God Himself, you have an enemy, whether you believe it or not. It does. I don't care if you believe it or not. You have an enemy that is every day desired to kill you. Every day, especially after you got saved. Made in the image of God, you have been His target. And if not for the sovereign hand of a God of war, you wouldn't be here. His love and His care have held you and I together through even bad decisions. Now, this isn't an invitation to go do something stupid. But I am telling you right now, when the world gets all crazy and everybody is fearful, you and I don't have that fear. It's not there for you or me. I know Him. I love Him. I want to serve Him. He has saved me. And because of that, until He is done, if it's 5 minutes from now, He was done. 43, young man, y'all got to carry me out of here. Good luck with that. Ate a little extra yesterday. Hope somebody pulls their back. But if it's 5 minutes from now, it doesn't matter. He's done. Come home. 5 years, 50 years, doesn't matter. No matter how many people want to harm me or hurt me, whether they are in the government, this one or another one, or my neighbor, or that school bully, stuff is nullified. It doesn't matter. Keep reading with me. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Verses 17 and 18. Whose thoughts is he talking about there? When I read this repeatedly, I thought, this is my thoughts for God. And then one day it hit me. It's like, numerous as the sand. Nope. Those aren't my thoughts for him. I am easily distracted. There are a lot of things that have to get done. And there are periods of time that God is not on my mind, to my shame. So if this isn't true from down to up, then who's it true from? God thinks about you and me all the time. Unlike an earthly father or a mother or a good friend or anything, a spouse that have to divert their time and attention because they only have so much. God does not operate like that. He is outside of time. He is outside of the norm. And so because of that, He thinks about you and loves you and constantly. And He does the same thing for me. And it doesn't take one. He doesn't take from one to give to the other. Verse 19, Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O Lord. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. And like Jesus looking around and saying, you think I've come to bring peace? I've come to bring a sword. And I'm going to separate father from son and mother from daughter. Godly emotions hit like a sledgehammer. And the psalmist says, those that despise you and those that hate you and those that look for evil, those that look for ways to harm your people, to harm the image of God, I hate them. Jesus comes and gives us a different idea of what that looks like. But do you think Jesus doesn't hate sin? Now, the way He pushes against it is way different than you and I would anticipate. It won't be the next time. You and I should hate sin. We should absolutely hate it. We should hate to commit it. We should hate to be tempted by it. We should hate what it does to other people. Part of the gospel, part of the goodness of the gospel, is warning people of what happens when sin bears fruit.
It's part of the idea of what happens when you and I know what happens when we die in our sin. Punishment. What happens when we live according to sinful things? Punishment. Part of the gospel, whether they believe it or not, is you and I saying, stop. Don't drive off that cliff. Don't do that thing that looks good or feels good, because when it bears fruit, it's going to rob you of family, of time, of money, of your children. It's going to hurt. Don't die in your sin. Be saved. Look to God. Repent. We have to bring about a holy, an awe, a reverence for God once again. You and I have to bring that about in our lives. He is holy, He is righteous, He is amazing. And when you and I see Him face to face like everybody else in history, we will fall to the ground. And until He picks us up, we will be stuck there, weeping. We need a reminder of that, even in our churches. We run loose here, and that is absolutely fine until the idea or the concept of God is brought up, and then you and I need to stand at attention or bow on our knees and be reminded of a reverence that is passed down, of an awe of His holiness, of the one that is keeping track of everything, not only that I have said and done, but the things that I have thought and wanted to say. Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Listen, God has a purpose for your life. Verse 16, 17, things going on there. He has a purpose for why you are here, and He is absolutely passionate about you. So when we look around in 2023 and it looks like everything is falling apart, you and I need to remember that the God of the universe put us here for a reason. He has kept you here for a reason. In spite of all your bad decisions, in spite of every day you've done something stupid and shouldn't have made it, you're here. And He has a job and a purpose. And not only that, He is not cold. Don't you love that? Like a relationship that's just there because it's a relationship. No passion. Friendship doesn't matter. Could care less. See you, don't see you, speak to you, love you, care for you, pray for you, whatever. Couldn't care less. What are those like to be around? Sure want some of that. Need a couple more friends like that in my life. They are unbelievable. Wow. Right? Marriage is easy. Two cold people living in the same house. Sure hope my kids get some of this when they get older. Right? Come on. That's not the God you serve. He is passionate. Raging fire, both in wrath and passion for you and I. When Jesus knocks Saul off of his horse or his donkey, and He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Somebody shake their head no. Why are you persecuting my people? Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's the kind of passion God has for you and I. I bring you to one passage and we're done as they come to play. Psalm 49. Third theme, I lied to you. The pinnacle. The pinnacle. The moment in all the play when everything gets crazy. The moment in something that Shakespeare wrote that it just hits. Right? The moment of Mozart, the moment of Beethoven, that everything is going wild, and you hear all these sounds and you wonder, how in the world can a brain put that together? The crescendo, the pinnacle, is simply this. Psalm 49 says this, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live on forever and never see the pit. No man can pay that price. But you know what the psalmist says a couple verses later? Verse 15, but God will ransom me. He will ransom me from the grave, from the pit. My soul, He will ransom from death. And you know what it cost Him? His own life. The sinless
precious blood of Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for you that He would send His Son, Jesus, who would die on a cross, who would shed His blood, who would take that beating, who would allow sinful Roman soldiers that if He'd have just spoke like He did a couple hours earlier, would have knocked them on their face, would have offloaded them. He could have done any of that, any second. And yet He allowed those sinful soldiers to beat Him, to mock Him, to strip Him naked, to take those thorns and ram them on His head and beat them with a stick and then pound those nails. Why? He has purpose for me and you. He prayed for you in John 19 or John 20, if you ever want to open to that passage and start reading. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. And He is passionate about you and I. You stand this morning, I pray that our passion, as much as humanly possible, starts to match the story you and I are living. Why? Because the world needs it. It's going to hell without it. And you know what? Most of them are finding out the ride to hell isn't even that great. It's filled with distrust and pain and struggle. That's filled with backstabbers and hard decisions and tears and lonely nights and lonely days. It's filled with all of that stuff. Like the highway to hell, like they sung about in the 70s, was supposed to be this awesome place. And we're waking up and figuring out what? This is horrible. I am lonely. I am this. I am that. Friends, I hope our passion for the God of the universe starts to match, because your purpose is of utmost importance. And your God is worthy. Worthy. If you need something this morning, you come.